Can you believe it? Christmas is now over for the year. And now it's time to look forward to the new year. What's this new year going to be like? I heard that. What are some of my victories going to be? What are some of my challenges going to look like? What is God going to do in my life this year? Some of us at the start of the year, we make what's called New Year's resolutions. Some resolutions we will keep. Others will be forgotten by the time February rolls around. Resolutions, well, they come in all sizes and shapes, such as I'm going to lose weight this year, or I'm going back to school, or I'm going to change my attitude, or I'm going to be more on time this year, amen, or I'm going to get my finances in order, or I'm going to get closer to God this year. Well, personally, I'd like to share with you my resolution for the year, and it's to love more. I'm going to say that again. It's to love more. Why? Because I believe we can never love enough. Now, let's do a quick check of our love meter. Let's ask ourselves some of these questions. Am I capable of true love? Am I capable of giving and receiving true love and being loved? How can I love at a deeper level? What does love look like? What does love feel like? Do I love myself? Is my love strong enough to overcome hurt and pain? Hopefully, by the end of this message, we will have some answers to some of those questions. The title of our sermon today is This Love Real? Let's pray. Lord, help us to love as you love. For scripture tells us that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only son to die for us. Lord, help us to experience this love firsthand. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen. Well, when we look at this area of love, the very first place that we have to start is with the greatest lover of all time, who is God, our Lord and Savior. You see, God doesn't have love. God is love. And the love of God is our power, saints, to overcome the selfishness which keeps us from loving when we don't feel like loving. And you know the place where we need that power to exert itself the most is in our families. Amen? Amen. Now, families, they come in all shapes and sizes. Some families are large. There's a million of y'all. Some families are small. Some families are very close. Some families are a little distant. Other families, they have spoken rules and they have unspoken rules. Some families are very functional. Other families are very dysfunctional. And recently, there's even been an attempt to redefine the family. But one thing is certain, my friends, God knows all about the family. Think about this. God has experienced the same joys and pleasures along with the pain and frustration within his own family. Now you say to me, well, wait a minute, brother. God's family is perfect. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're perfect. They're one. They're one in unity. They're one in love. And yes, that statement, it would be a true statement. But just like some of us, God knows the pain of having his family fall apart as well. You see, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2 and going into verse 3, or chapter 3, what Gloria read for us today, we see the formation of God's very first family, Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were a pretty interesting family. They started out, well, perfect. You know, it's like after we get saved and come into the church, you know, we work with that clean slate for a minute. Well, God gave them little tasks to do each day, like naming the animals. But then God moved from little tasks to real tests. He said, you see this tree in the center of the garden? One rule, don't eat from it. And they said, God, we're good with that. We're cool. It's all right. We got that. We understand. God hadn't turned the corner. And they said, you see that tree? Let's go over and see that tree that he's talking about. Now enter into the story the enemy of the family, Satan the devil. And we know the end of that story. Satan talks them into eating the fruit. And they take part in, they eat the fruit. Well, then God reappears, and he asks them some questions, and on their very first test, they fail. Well, at this point, sin has entered into the world, and God's first family was starting to have what we call family problems. For Scripture tells us that after eating the fruit, their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. You can find this information in Genesis chapter 3. Young people, some of you are always asking the question, especially you guys who have to wear uniforms to the Cleveland Public Schools, you're always asking, why do we have to wear uniforms to school? Genesis chapter 3 is your answer. Got a biblical answer for you. Well then, as God was walking in the cool of the garden in the daytime, Scripture says they hid from God. Of course, God found them, and the blame game started. Adam, being the man that he was, he manned up and he said, it was the woman who made me do it. The woman said, no, honey, it was the serpent who did it. Family problems. And if that wasn't enough drama, they had children, Cain and Abel. Needless to say, those boys, or at least one of them, didn't get along very well with the other one. And after a very serious incident, murder, Cain answers God's question about where is your brother with the words, am I my brother's keeper? You know, we might want to ask that question of ourselves. Am I my brother or sister's keeper? Am I responsible for the poor? Am I responsible for the needy and those who need help in our church? Am I responsible for people in this community who don't know this great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, we have at least two or three times a year when we get the tremendous opportunity to go out and evangelize this community, usually around Mother's Day or Easter or something like that. And you know what? I haven't gone out once recently. So I have to ask myself, is my love real? You know, because it's loving to do those types of things. They are acts of love, my friends. After all, Glenville Church, our motto is we love and we care. Because you see here at Glenville, we're not like any other family. We are the family of God. We pray together. We praise together. We share our lives with each other. We share our resources with each other. We are family. Here at Glenville, we're not just great teachers or great accountants. We're not students or postal workers or insurance agents who happen to be Christians, but rather, we're Christians who happen to be those things. Because, you see, with God's first family, they found out very quickly, because of sin, that they were going to have some big problems. And up until this day, in our own families, we see that families are not perfect. We all have our issues and challenges. God knew this, so in his mercy, God started a new family. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. That's where we see the start of the church, the fellowship of believers, the body of Christ. And as I said earlier, we in the church, we are a different kind of family. See, we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's no family on earth like ours because our foundation is found in Abba, or God the Father. We stand together, my friends, one purpose, one cause. We're united. We're one body made up of many parts. We're one in the Spirit. We're one in the Lord. And you know what? This world knows that we're Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they know we're Christians by our love, one for another. That's how they know. Here at Glenville, some of us live just around the corner, while others of us live as far away as North Olmsted. And we come to this church to worship the same God. And just as we come from different areas of the city to worship, we come from different social and economic situations. We're different sizes, we're different shapes, we're different genders. Yet God has formed us into one community or one family. The issue here is not that we're perfect at all times. Don't believe that, okay? Because we're not. The issue is that although we come from different backgrounds and we have different family structures, we've been able to demonstrate God's real love in this community and for each other. What we have for each other is special, my friends. We know that real love produces great relationships. Glenville is not a place where we don't have challenges, as I said earlier. However, we have a foundation, and we know our purpose. And we understand that sometimes the purpose of strife, the purpose of conflict, the purpose of disappointments is that they give us a chance to and an opportunity to mature in our faith and to mature in our love for each other. Sometimes the mature thing to do is to forgive someone. Sometimes the mature thing to do is to show grace in a difficult situation. Often we don't see it, but every challenge is an opportunity to grow deeper in our love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to live out and to line up our faith with the Word of God. Real love takes maturity. I'll say that one again. Real love takes maturity. And if the truth be told, because of selfishness, sometimes we choose to be mad instead of being mature. Selfishness is the reason that we walk in and out of love with each other. Think about it. That's why people get mad and they leave the church. It's the opposite of handling a conflict with maturity and with love. Selfishness will cause us to rust on the inside. Real love says, you know what? We may not agree, but you know what I want out of this situation? It's restoration. Real love helps us to heal each other. The Apostle Paul in our New Testament text found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, shows us how to demonstrate this real love for each other. We're going to work with this. Could you put that up on overhead, please? Now, starting with verse 14, Ephesians 3, 14. Verse 14 reads, now watch this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of God, is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That, my friends, is an awesome prayer that Paul prayed for us. Let's break it down. In verse 14, we read about kneeling before the Father. Now, kneeling is one of several positions mentioned in Scripture, and it's usually associated with reverence or obedience to the Lord. But what I want us to focus in on is, look at that verse 15, that part that reads, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. First, you see, we have unity in our family, in heaven and on earth, the whole family, it said. Then we as Christians have a special name. We're Christ-like. Now, what's in a name? Think about it. You represent your family's name. See, my name is Glenn, And if you were representing my name, I'd want something very positive associated with that. My friends, how are you representing? How are you representing your family's name? How are you representing your church's name? How are you representing, more importantly, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ's name? When you leave church at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, what do my actions look like? What do other people see? When we're at the store, when we're at the party, young people, when you're over a friend's house and someone's trying to get you to do something you know you ought not be doing, ask yourself the question, am I representing? You know, a couple of months ago, I went to Kaiser to have some blood tests. Simple in and out. I checked in at the front desk. I gave the lady my card. She recorded it and she gave it back to me. She told me, go sit in the lab area. I got there and there was a guy ahead of me. And another lady came out and she called us both in to take our blood. Well, she asked for our Kaiser cards again. The guy next to me went nuts. He went crazy. Oh, he complained, he fussed, he almost cussed about having to show his card a second time. I just smiled, gave the lady my card, and she took it. Then she took the man's blood first. He continued to rant and complain. After she was done with him, she came to me. And just as she was about to stick me with the needle, she said, I know you. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I don't really recognize you. I don't know who you are. She said, I know you. I saw you out at CBCA when I was there for an open house for my daughter. Now, CBCA happens to be the Christian school that I work at. You know what? I was glad when I considered my behavior and the behavior of that brother that God was glorified. My friends, people are watching. When we go somewhere, our neighbors are watching. They know how many times the police show up at our house. Our children are watching. You hear teachers all the time saying telling about first graders who are using words that you and I wouldn't dare use, and they learn them from inside the home. Now, I have to confess here. You know, I think my personal conduct is pretty good. I try to walk with the Lord. I really do. But when it comes to watching sports, and it's hard to tell now, but I used to be an athlete back in the day. And I'm very competitive. I know that. You know, I'm not really competitive in other areas of life, but in sports, I'm very competitive. And the thing that gets me the most is when Cleveland Brown fans start hating on my Pittsburgh Steelers. I just lose it. Forgive me, Lord, please, forgive me. What I have to remember is that people are watching. I have to remember verse 15, from which we derive our name. Going on, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you know, when I think about being rooted and established in love and the indwelling of Christ in a person's heart. I think about a day several years ago. It was Meet Me at the Pole Day. Now, Meet Me at the Pole Day is where students go out before school and they go and pray at the flagpole. And I was passing a school in the city and I saw this one little girl standing out there at the flagpole all by herself, representing the family of God. And I wondered, how many of us would be rooted and established enough to do the same? Know this, young people. There will be times when you will have to stand alone for Jesus Christ. That's when being rooted and established for Christ will pay off. You know, it's that moment where it's you and your faith standing at the crossroads of a decision. Verse 18. That you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul is praying that we as believers would tap into this Holy Spirit power that it takes to love at this level. Scripture tells us that love is the more excellent way. The Ten Commandments are summed up in just two. Love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. So how do we learn to love like that? We have to love like God loves. That's how we do it. Paul in this verse is pleading with us as Christians to be strengthened to love each other. Now, how many of y'all know that it takes courage and it takes strength to love? Paul's work on the cross was so that we would be reconciled with God. Now, what Paul wants us to do is to be reconciled with each other. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Christ to love each other this way. It's a radical kind of love. It's an agape love. It's what we call unconditional. You know, but the problem with that love is that we place so many conditions on our love. For instance, don't let somebody disagree with me about any subject. Arguing and quarreling starts. Where did the love go? Know this, we're going to disagree with each other from time to time. You know, we all see things through our own perspective. But when we see people and we start to see things through God's perspective, it changes us. And this year, I want to be changed. Paul said that we may grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. Now, I ask you today, how wide is your love? Does it extend beyond your family or your circle of friends? What we see from this widening of our love is, how do we react at Glenville? You know, every couple weeks at Glenville or every other week at Glenville, we get new people who walk into our church. And sometimes they don't know anybody. Sometimes we get a brother or sister who's been missing for a while and they come back to church. Do we go over to that new person or to that returning brother or sister and warmly receive them back? At the passing of the peace or after service, do we take the time to stay and interact with each other or with people? Some of y'all who don't stay after the first service here, you never see us second service people, those of us that come early. And after the second service, if you don't stay, you miss the third service. Now, for our TV audience, I want to say we don't really have a third service, but we got a group of people that stay like it's a third service. They stay here, and it's a whole bunch of them. What we need to do is, and this is a campaign thing, we need to start taking up an offering at that service. Maybe we'll run them out of here. But seriously, they love the fellowship so much, they don't want to leave. Amen. And speaking of fellowship, I found out that when I take the time to come to Men Who Excel or Married Sensation, or if for you it might be Sisters in the Lord, what we discover is that we have a lot of things in common with each other. You know, you like to watch movies, I like to watch movies. You like to bowl, I don't bowl so well, but I'll go, you know. What we see here is that we're real people beyond the church. And when we take the time to get to know each other, God is pleased. That's our love in action for each other. Now again, how wide is your love? How long is your love? Scripture tells us that God's love is long-suffering. What are you willing to go through with someone else, with a family member? Will you stand beside them in the tough times when it's difficult, when it's not popular to do so, when it costs you something? How long is our love for each other? Long enough to last for eternity? That's how long God loves. For Romans 8:35 puts it this way, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Scripture goes on to say, nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God's love is long. You know, there was a singing group, I'm dating myself, back in the day, and they were named the Bee Gees. And they sang a song, How Deep Is Your Love? Luther Vandross, now that was my favorite love song singer. Yet not even Luther could sing about the deep love that God has for us as a people. Did you know that God sings for us? I bet y'all didn't know that. Zephaniah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's the depth of God's love. God has deep roots sinking way down in the ground, roots that can't easily be toppled. Remember, strong winds come along and they topple over trees whose roots are very shallow. My friends, a strong wind may come for you or me in the form of hearing that someone's gossiping about us, or that someone has done something that has caused hurt or pain for us. And if you're like me, and you know, I know some of y'all are, I haven't always handled those situations the way God wanted me to handle them. What we need is deeper roots, digging deeper out into the ground so that we can love each other. Let me ask you this question. What heights are you willing to scale for each other? Are you willing to climb mountains to reach this Ephesians chapter 3 love? I want to couple this imagery here with heights with the imagery of being filled to the full measure in God. Do you know what it's like to be full? It's like going out to your car and seeing that gas needle go all the way to full. It's like when you're a student and you have an important test in English or math and you get an A on that test. It's like going to the mailbox and finding a check in it and it got your name on it and you wasn't expecting it. Ladies, it's like coming home and your husband done already cooked dinner. It's like getting flowers for no reason. That's what I'm talking about. It's that kind of feeling. That's that feeling of being full, you know? And that takes you to a height that, boy, is hard to get to. Jesus prayed to the Father. Now watch this. He said that the love in which you have loved me may be in them, and I may be in them also. In this prayer for us in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he started with us kneeling before God, and he ended with us climbing to the highest of mountains to reach this love that we should have one for another. I have a deep passion for the body of Christ to be a family. My friends, commit to choose ministry over selfishness. Commit to love people rather than loving our possessions. Let's fill each other's love tank. Now, a love tank is just like a gas tank. If we don't put gas in our cars, sooner or later, we come up empty. If we don't put love in our relationships, the same thing will happen. Real love is meeting the needs of the people around us, making that person feel loved. Author Gary Chapman writes about meeting people's needs in his book, The Five Love Languages. And I'm going to go through them real quickly. There are five basic love languages that speak to all of us. They are words of affirmation. We need to hear words that encourage us, words of love, quality time. We need to spend time with the people or spend time with God whom we love. Acts of service. You can tell me you love me, but show me you love me. Pick up them socks out of the room. Wash them dishes sometimes. Amen? Amen. Number four, gifts. Bring something home every now and then that says, I love you. It's all right. I'm cheap and I still do that, so I know y'all can do it. Five, physical touch. Now, it's not always sexual in nature, men. But Physical touch might be something like putting your arms around somebody or holding each other's hand as you walk through the mall. Now, I close this message with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Reach out today, right now. Touch the person's hand next to you. If you got somebody sitting next to you, touch that person's hand. I want us to pledge to ourselves, to challenge ourselves this year to love wider, to love deeper, to love longer, to love higher, and to love more effectively. Keep holding hands. I want us to make that choice to love. That's the choice I've made this year. Please, today, go and reconcile with somebody who you may not have been talking to. I don't know who that person is for you, but you know. Maybe it's a teacher, your kid at school. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe some of us need to go home today and tell somebody that we love them for the first time in a long time. Scripture tells us, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, Glenville, is love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive what we have come to know as love. We have diluted it down so much. We've made it less than what you've called it to be. Father, help us to speak the truth, but in love, that we might uplift and bring glory to your name. Help us to love at a level that is not superficial or immature or petty, but to love at a level like only you love us, and help us to receive love. Lord God, we pray that if there's anybody in here this day that needs the love of God and wants to join a body of believers who love you and will love them, the doors of the church are open. We ask that you would come forward. If you need prayer for a situation, or if you just know that you need, like me, a little more love in your life, the doors of the church are open. And we ask this all in the mighty name of our precious Lord who loved us to the point of death, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.